Welcome to the EBC podcast, and thank you for joining us today. From wherever you're listening, we hope that this week's message inspires you, builds your faith, and encourages you as together we grow closer to God.
In the not very distant future, some of our young people will be leaving us as they pursue their tertiary education, or maybe find jobs elsewhere, or simply move away from home, and they begin a new life. And as they do so, they will face a number of new challenges, and among those, there'll be challenges to their faith, particularly to those who are going to university, where much of what they believe in will be questioned. Now, similar faith challenges will be experienced by most of you as you go through life. You may well have family members, friends, work colleagues asking you, why are you a Christian? How can you be so sure that what you believe is true? And why the Christian faith and not another religion? As you answer these questions and many others, yes, there are a good number of answers, a good number of reasons that can substantiate your faith. Things like your own spiritual experience, what the Bible says, the history of the church, and so on and so on. And yes, they are good answers. But there is primarily one fact that absolutely substantiates your faith. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Matt shared with us last Sunday morning, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is totally and utterly futile. However, if the resurrection is true, that is a game changer. Everything that Jesus said about himself, his teachings, his morals, his promises, his upside-down kingdom that we've been looking at, his values, and all that is true and so worth holding on to. Now, there is so much evidence to point to the truth of the resurrection. And this is what this new series, Alive, which we'll be doing over the next few weeks, is all about. Looking at people who saw, who spoke, who interact with the risen Christ, and then how that impacted their lives. And we begin this morning by looking at somebody that we know well. We know the name. It's a well-known character from the Gospels, from the Bible, and that's Mary Magdalene. Now, before we look at her encounter with the risen Christ, here's some background to help us to understand who she was. It's very probable that Mary lived in Magdala. It's a name that means tower, which was a thriving fishing village town on the coast of the Galilean Sea. It was common in ancient Bible days for people to be called by the town they were from. So we have Jesus of Nazareth, we have Simon of Cyrene, or Mary of Bethany, and so on. And so it is very probable that Mary had come from Magdala. And through time, her name kind of became then known, not so much as Mary of Magdala, but as Mary Magdalene. Now, before encountering Jesus, Mary suffered a lot. The Gospels tell us that she suffered from demonic oppression, possession, and because of that, she really suffered a lot. The various texts that we have in the Gospels tell us that she was afflicted by seven demons, which caused her immense physical and emotional distress. The number seven is often associated with completeness or fullness, and this may suggest that Mary's suffering and struggle were really very severe. Jesus miraculously heals her, frees her from that suffering. Her life is transformed, and she becomes a dedicated disciple of Jesus. It's interesting to note that of the many people that Jesus healed, that we find the accounts in the Bible, she's one of the very few whose name is mentioned. We have lots of healings, but very few names that are mentioned. And as she then began to follow Jesus and his disciples, she would have listened to his teachings. And yes, in her own world, Mary was an outcast. No one would have anything to do with her. But Jesus had now taken that away. He had healed her, accepted her, taught her, and changed her life completely. And she was now a secure person in herself until she watched Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a young donkey. Then she heard the cheers of that Sunday being changed to shouts of "Crucify him," just a few days later. She heard of his betrayal, his arrest, the shame of his trial. She witnessed his public humiliation, his pain, his torture. She was there with Jesus' mother at the foot of the cross. She watched as the one person in the entire world who had accepted her for what she was die a horrible death. She stayed with him until they took his lifeless body away, and then she followed him to the tomb. She watched from a distance as they placed his body in a tomb and sealed it. And now Jesus was dead. This man who had saved her life, had given a purpose, was dead. The man whom she had chosen to follow out of gratitude was really, truly dead. And in spite of all that Jesus had said, he had not escaped death. He had died. And Mary Magdalene knew it. She had seen it. There was just one more thing that she could do for Jesus. It was to anoint his body with spices. This was part of the custom, and together with a few other women, well, they hadn't been able to find the job on Friday when Jesus was crucified. They couldn't do it on the Sabbath. But first thing on that Sunday morning, she went back to the place of the burial to finish the job. There was a problem. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus was gone. Let's listen to what John wrote in his book as he tells us the account.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
She had now spent a number of years with Jesus. She'd been healed by him. She found purpose. But now once again she was lost. She felt absolutely alone. Remember her past life, healed from demon possession. Had found a people she could belong to. All that now is gone. So she goes back to the tomb to finish the job that she started when Jesus had been taken down from the cross. And the passage that we have just heard tells us of really three encounters that were to change her life completely. The first encounter is despair. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. The original text there means crying with loud sobs. which is not surprising. She had seen Jesus dead. He was crucified. In her mind, he was gone forever. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" When she goes to the tomb on Sunday morning, instead of finding the body of Jesus, she finds the stone rolled away and two angels sitting on the slab where his body should have been. They should have been dressed in black for mourning, but instead they are dressed in white. And they're not despairing. They know that Jesus is alive. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" They are offering her hope in her despair. But it's so easy for us, who know the resurrection account so well, to miss just how raw, how painful this moment was for her. As far as Mary's concerned, all she was expecting was to find a body in the tomb, and all that she wanted to do was to complete the job that she started on Friday afternoon. She didn't finish the job. Well, the sun would set. That would be the end of Friday. Sabbath, Jewish Sabbath, began, and she would have to wait until sunrise on Sunday to continue the work, and that's what she did. One other thing we can be certain of, she did not expect the tomb to be empty. As Matt said last Sunday, when people got to the tomb, when they went to the tomb, nobody expected no body. All they expected was to see Jesus' body to be left there where it had been left, the tomb. And so this first encounter that we see is one of despair. There is no hope in Mary's mind. The second encounter is one of confusion. Verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did she not realize it was Jesus? He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Now, she had heard these two men saying that he wasn't there, but without comprehending the message. This was just beyond her mind and her understanding. She turns around now and sees a man who she assumes to be the gardener. And he asks her, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And again, Mary repeats what she's been said. She thinks to be the situation, but this time the words shift slightly. It's not, "They have taken him," but it's rather, "Sir, if you have carried his body away, please tell me." Mary thinks that she's now talking to the person who moved the body. In fact, she doesn't even know what to think anymore. Initially, it may have been grave robbers that had taken the body. Now, maybe it's this man, maybe the gardener who had taken the body away. What she knows is that she doesn't know what the answer is. And she's quite straightforward. "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll get him." Mary is so focused that she's not only talking to the man that she thinks may have taken Jesus away, she thinks that he's going to tell her where the body is. And then she thinks that single-handedly, she's going to carry him back to the tomb. It's not, "Sir, where is he? I'll go and get the disciples to help me." It's not, "Sir, where is he? Those two strangers in the tomb, I'm going to ask them to help me." It is, "Sir, tell me where he is, and I will bring him back. I'll carry him back to the tomb." Mary is so convinced that she's by herself, that she's on her own. She's totally alone. Did you notice that in all that she says, there is no expectation whatsoever that Jesus is alive? And why should there be? She had seen him die on the cross. And when you die, you die. Nobody was expecting no body. Except we know the great truth of this moment. And she's about to realize it too. So first encounter, despair. Second encounter, confusion. Third encounter, restoration. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. Just one word, her name, and she knows. She suddenly knows. She knows that it's him. And what that means is that all her fears, all her worries and weeping is answered. Her eyes are opened and she sees who is in front of her. A few minutes before, she was prepared to carry a dead body back into the tomb. But this one single word, this one single instant changes all that. She understands, she realizes, she sees it for the first time that Jesus isn't dead. He wasn't defeated by death. He's alive, he's there, he's speaking to her, he's calling her name. Look at the response. Verse 16. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she holds on so tightly to Jesus that he has to tell her to stop because there's still work to be done. Verse 17, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Now Mary had felt so lost. She was so absolutely alone. But in that one single moment, her distress, her loneliness, her confusion, her fear are gone. All those things are gone. The answer to her problems is standing right in front of her. Not only was Jesus' body not stolen, Jesus wasn't dead. He was there with her in that garden. He's talking to her, calling her name. And that, even though Mary may have had given herself a lot of other goals and tasks of what she could do, when Jesus speaks, all that changes. Mary had thought that she was supposed to put spices on a dead body. Then she thought she was supposed to go and get the disciples to help her to find the dead body. Then she thought she was supposed to single-handedly get the body back to the tomb. But now there's no dead body. Jesus is alive. And when he reveals himself to Mary, Jesus gives her an even more important job to do. The message of Easter is not about an empty tomb, but it's about a risen Savior. So he says, go to my brothers. And even in that sentence, Jesus is something that indicates the changes that have taken place. In John's gospel, there's a clear definition between the disciples, but also the family of Jesus, his brothers and his sisters. And yes, Jesus had family members who are called in the text brothers, and in other places sisters, as John says. But here Jesus is clearly talking about his disciples. And Mary understands what he's saying because she goes and tells the disciples. But now Jesus is referring to them as his brothers. And he reinforces the statement by saying this, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And because Jesus died and rose, his followers are no longer just followers. They have now become family, the family of God. Because Jesus died and rose again, we don't worship a God who is distant and separate. We worship a God who is close to us and calls us his children. We can speak to him as Lord, as God, as Savior, but also as Abba Father, Dad. Jesus tells this amazing truth to Mary Magdalene and entrusts her to share with the rest of the disciples. That he had not understood from Scripture what Jesus had done, but Mary was now going to tell them. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. This one single sentence, this one sentence sermon that Mary announces, that Jesus is alive, that he's ascending to the Father, and now that they are no longer simply followers, but they have entered a new relationship with the Almighty God. That's a one-sentence sermon that would change the world. What happened to Mary after this event? This life-changing event cemented a commitment to spreading the gospel of Jesus. In the years after Jesus' ascension to heaven, Mary probably stayed with a small community of the followers in Galilee. She had seen the risen Christ. It was now her priority to continue his mission by sharing the story of salvation and hope with everyone she encountered. And although women in the first century Jewish culture were restricted in so many ways, the emerging Christian community seems to have valued their input so more highly. And Mary played a key leadership role in those early days. The truth of the resurrection helped her, prepared her for the challenges facing the fledging early church that began to develop. A courage in proclaiming the resurrection gave others the boldness to step out as well. And according to several early church traditions and Jesus traditions, she traveled spreading the word of Jesus. Ancient texts tell us that she preached in Rome along with the Apostle Paul. There is some evidence that she shared the gospel message in Greece. As a close disciple of Jesus, she would have been committed to carrying his mission across the ancient world. Other scholars say that in all likelihood, Mary Magdalene was one of the most well-traveled early disciples. Her love for Jesus empowered her to overcome social barriers, bring the good news to many regions that were dominated by pagan cults. What gave her the confidence, the motivation, the purpose in living such a life? The resurrection. For those who experience the reality of the resurrection, their lives were changed completely. They spent the rest of their lives sharing that Jesus was alive. The love that she had experienced from Jesus had restored her life. She had been healed from horrendous suffering and given a place to belong. But it was the resurrection that moved her from simply being a follower to somebody who became a driving force in the spread of the gospel in the ancient world. She had seen, she had talked, she had touched the risen Christ, and their life was never the same again. I began this message by asking you, what is going to sustain our young people as they move away from home and have their faith and their belief questioned and challenged? I also asked you, how will you cope when similar faith challenges come your way? When family members, when friends, when colleagues ask you, why are you a Christian? The answer? Two words. The resurrection. Because as Jesus comes back to life, everything he said about himself is true. Everything that the Bible says is true and trustworthy. And so this morning, we are more than just a bunch of people who have come together to a religious gathering. We are part of God's family. We are the children of God. And we have come together to declare that Jesus is alive. And we do so with the understanding, with the knowledge, that the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is not only alive, but is Lord of all. And that's our hope this morning. Father, thank you that as we look at the story of Mary Magdalene, we see someone whose life is transformed so dramatically. Somebody was prepared to spend the rest of her life sharing about the risen Christ. Thank you that we find in her the example of someone whose life was completely changed because of the truth of the resurrection. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. For more information about EBC, take a look at our website at emsbaptist.org.uk. Take care and see you soon.